Our New Testament reading this morning is from Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Mercer Island was recently named by Forbes magazine as one of the wealthiest zip codes in the United States. Now, I grew up in 98103, Greenwood, which of course missed the list by a long shot. But interestingly enough, many of the wealthiest people in the world live there too. If you don't believe me, you can go to a website called globalrichlist.com. When you input your annual income, the website tells you how rich you are in comparison to the rest of the world's population. Unless you make less than $34,000 per year, you are in the top 5% of the richest people in the world. If you make more than $50,000 per year, you are in the top 1% of the world's wealthiest people. I am the 47,380,745th richest people, person in the world, or somewhere around there. That means that 99% of the world's population would look at most of us as if we were Bill Gates. That's about 6.6 billion people, by the way. Any way you slice it, we are all rich. We all have incomes that the vast majority of the Earth's population could only daydream about. And that makes our scripture reading for this morning all the more relevant, because if you noticed, it begins with the words, "As for those who in the present age are rich." So that's you and me, and most of the people we know, no matter what their zip code. This fall, we are preaching a sermon series that is meant to encourage our loving and faithful use of all of the resources God has given to us to enjoy. We are seeking to be more aware of God's generous actions that from the beginning of time have allowed us to be surrounded by the beauty of God's creation and to be sustained by its bounty. We need help to become good stewards of the manifold grace of God, our theme verse for this sermon series, because it is hard for us to understand the immensity of the gift of life and love that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. And in fact, that gift is made alive in us through the gift of the Spirit of Christ in us. If each day we had the spiritual eyes to see, we would be overwhelmed by the grace upon grace that surrounds us and sustains us. That is the message that Apostle Paul wanted to bring to the church at Ephesus when he wrote to Timothy about how the wealthy Ephesians should spend their time and their money and their life. Those people had a very important witness in the community because as the church grew, new congregations were planted in their homes. And so in this letter, Paul instructs Timothy to encourage the affluent Ephesians to invest their resources in ways that would reflect the love of Jesus to the people in the community. Paul realized that this whole matter of affluence was a challenging thing for Christians back then, and I'm sure he knew that it would continue to be a challenge for us. First of all, very few affluent people recognize themselves as affluent. Now, that might be less so in 98040 than it is in 98103. And then there is the problem of the stuff. The stuff Eliana was talking to the children about this morning. And that stuff that we own that provides some sense of status and security for us. Well, Paul warned the Ephesians not to be haughty, not to think that they had achieved some sort of status from having money. Radio financial advisor Dave Ramsey recently made a similar point to our culture of acquisition. He said, we buy things that we don't even need with money that we don't even have to impress people we don't even know. Why is this? Well, in his letter, Paul warns the Ephesians not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather to set their hope on God, who richly provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment. What confidence Paul expressed in the goodness of God. God is not interested in some sort of ascetic lifestyle of denial and misery. God promises to provide everything we need for our enjoyment. Earlier in the same chapter to Timothy, Paul told him, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." This is the gospel. This is the good news of enough. We have seen plenty of reasons for uncertainty about our riches lately. We've all watched as jobs have evaporated and the money we save for our children's college education or for our retirement has been swallowed into some deep abyss. Apparently, money is not the source for our status or our security. But we can stand on the promise from God to richly provide us with everything we need for enjoyment in this life. So this morning, when we are tempted to be blind to the immense wealth we still have and to stress over money that we have lost in this downturn, I encourage us to consider the source. To consider the source, where it all came from in the first place. Now, I don't want to pretend to be your financial advisor, even though I am one of the wealthiest people in the world. I know I would never be invited to have my own radio show. But let me just suggest something to you from today's reading. If God richly provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment, could it be that spending it according to God's plan might be more enjoyable than spending it according to our plan? Now, God's plan is outlined in verse 18. Do good, be rich in good works, buy as much of this commodity as your wealth will allow you. Be generous, and I believe this applies to our time, our talents, and our treasures, and be ready to share. What would happen if each of us spent our affluence, spent our wealth, or even 10% of our wealth on those four things? Doing good, being rich in good works, being generous, and being ready to share. How would the ministry of our church be transformed? How would our community and our world be changed? How do we use the resources God has given to us? Our time, our possessions, our abilities. If we use them mostly for our own comfort, we may find ourselves missing what God has in mind for living the good life. But if we spend them according to God's fourfold prescription, then lives are going to be changed, most significantly, our own. Ask any member of this church who has built houses in Mexico, or who has made and served meals at Tent City, or who tithes a portion of their income to help others through the ministry of this church or other organizations. Ask someone who has gone with me to serve communion to our elderly and housebound members of this congregation. And if you ask any of those people what it was like to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share, my guess is that they will say something to you about being surprised by the sense of fulfillment and joy that comes when we give our lives away, expecting nothing in return. It reflects what Paul wrote in verse 19, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of life that really is life. I love that last part. So that they will take hold of the life that really is life. When we begin to turn our resources, our time, our possessions, and our opportunities over to God, then we will begin to take hold of the life that really is life. In a book by Methodist Bishop Robert Schneezy entitled The Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations, he writes this: there is no end to what the church can accomplish for the purposes of Christ when the sharp awareness of the assets, resources, and talents that God entrusts to us supersedes the fear of scarcity and the obsessive focus on needs, problems, and shortages. Extravagant generosity, that's what he calls it. Extravagant generosity means graciously and responsibly placing ourselves and our resources in service to God. If you were able to be at that concert Friday night Dwight mentioned in our Joys and Concerns, you would have seen an amazing principle of that example, of an amazing example of that principle at work in the life of organist Mark Thallender. As an accomplished organist, he had risen to the top of his profession, but in that tragic car accident, he lost his left arm. And for many people in his position, that would have been a career-ending accident. But against all odds, Mark retrained himself to play that organ using three limbs and to continue to play it beautifully. But even more amazing and powerful than his ability to create beautiful music is his witness of God's faithfulness to him in time of devastating personal loss. And he has dedicated his life now to sharing that testimony and that good news of God's faithfulness with others, and to helping others through the foundation that he has established in his name. Friends, are you ready to live the good life? To take hold of the life that really is life? Consider then the source of all that you've been given, and do good. Be rich in good works, be generous, and be willing to share. And in all these things, consider the one who had all of the status and security of heaven itself and spent it on those he loved so dearly. And whenever we gather around this communion table, as we did last week, remember that Jesus gave and continues to give his life for all of us. And as we remember, we taste and we see the evidence and the participation in the life that truly is life. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands our life, our soul, our all. Amen. I invite you now to spend a moment in silence, reflecting on how God may be trying to get your attention through the word read and preached this day.